I think because of the weather and everything tonight, plus I'd already previously talked to Cecil. He's under the weather. He's got a terrible head cold. I could hardly make him out today. But when we were talking and debating on whether we should have class or not, I'd been out today and thought it was pretty nice out. Things were rolling along pretty well. But I thought about it. I thought, well, we'll just kind of have one. We'll do one session tonight, and that way we can get home a little earlier. As far as if something should be tough to get home, for most of you it wouldn't, but I know Mark and them have to go a ways, and some others come and go on some back roads. And so my biggest worst problem was getting out of my drive and then the last 10 feet up here. But I thought we used to have some salt or some of that dissolving stuff, but I guess we don't. Anyway, I think on the agenda for me tonight is just to cover what we can here in one session, or one and a little bit more, or whatever it takes tonight. And I also thought maybe, especially the way things went before Bible class, that we might, I had said Sunday that we might do some question and answers, but the way I'm thinking about this, I think what I'm going to do is go over a couple things first, and then at the end of it we'll just talk kind of, you know, we got a small group, we'll just be very informal tonight about things, like we always are, I guess. But anyway, if you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We'll get ourselves underway as we ordinarily do. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare for the study of the Word of God, just a few quiet moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take some time and use it wisely. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Something we never take lightly is your preservation of your words throughout time. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Something we never take lightly is your preservation of your words throughout time, throughout culture, throughout languages, that we might have an inerrant, infallible copy, faithful copy of your word tonight. We thank you for the curriculum in it to educate us as sons. We thank you for the adoption of sons and all that we are as sons and daughters to you tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to once again continue on in our edification. And we pray that it is all according to godliness as we continue to look into these issues of sonship prayer and what it means. We pray for your wisdom and understanding in all the matters that we deal with. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up, as well as our bodies a little bit here tonight, to our passage at hand. Here in the center, the middle section of our sonship establishment, which is what our Father is doing with us here in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 39, we have this likewise issue that comes up that seems so totally different from what we just went through in verses 16 through 25. But there is a like connection to it all that we will discuss before we get out of these verses and make sure we appreciate. But he brings up this issue that if we have been tracking properly ourselves as sons, we would know that there is a nagging infirmity, or actually as it is here in the plural, infirmities that we have when it comes to communicating with our Father in what we've come to call sonship prayer. So he says, and he addresses that, where he says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, a couple of things that we have had to do with this is to appreciate what is assumed in these two verses. Because when Paul writes these, there's several terms that he uses in here and phrases that he uses that he doesn't explain. And therefore, we know from that that we are already to appreciate what that is and understand that before we got here. Because I didn't when I got here to the degree that I needed to, and because since I'm the one who's been teaching you these many years, I don't think that you did either. We need to go back and make sure we appreciate that. So I've kind of tried to approach this on a first things first basis. And the very first thing that we wanted to do was understand that prayer is brought up for the first time here as an activity that we, as adopted sons and daughters, should be engaging in. And we should be, to the degree that we can pray. This isn't saying that you don't know how to pray, or you have nothing to pray for, or that you have nothing to pray to God about. This is simply saying that there are some infirmities that are very specific, and we will get real specific with what those are, where you would come along, and because of what you were told in sonship orientation, it was kind of on the back burner of your mind at that time. When you heard about it, you probably just kind of, it's one of those things that if you'd properly processed that information, you would have kind of said, okay, I'm going to set that on the back burner for now, but I'm going to have something said about this. And it's those infirmities that Paul's after. And that's what our Father is after, to address those so that we won't have any, not only we won't have any hindrances in reality, but we won't even assume or try to imagine that we have any hindrances or problems or snags or infirmities or weaknesses when it comes to our success in sonship or our sonship life. And so this has to be addressed. And to appreciate that, we needed to, first of all, I think, get the reasons for why we should pray at all out of the way. And that's something that you are assumed to already know, and we went back and looked at that to where you could actually put your finger on a passage and say, that's why I should be praying. And when you appreciate that, it makes prayer to be absolutely indispensable. And what is the reason why we should pray? And without it, you will not find the knowledge of God. And we came to realize that in the sonship exhortation that goes along with what we're doing here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 2, when we were looking there at those first four verses and the three ifs that check your commitment level. And then after that, one of those, the middle one, is if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, then verse 5 comes along and says, then, and it's very, very emphatic. It's as if then and only then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So in order for you to be successful, and what you're dealing with within a curriculum or an education is knowledge. You're dealing with information. It's one of the things that you came to appreciate in the table of contents, to know wisdom and instruction. And so the knowing of that is going to be extremely critical, and we have attached to that this activity of you talking, you crying after, you lifting up your voice. And in what we understand to be prayer, it makes it absolutely essential. It's critical. You can't do without it. And that's normal. And I hope that you see and appreciate how normal and natural that is. Because why is that normal and natural? Right. Right. And if I could just go one step deeper than that, how do you know you have to interact with God this way? Because of the first thing that He really tells you about, the first thing that you are to appreciate about being adopted is... Right. Right. I am going to be your father, and you're going to be my son. I'm not going to be God to man. God to creature. I'm going to deal with you as a father deals with a son. You're going to have to deal with me as a son or daughter would deal with her father or his father. And that demands communication take place. That's why I say it's normal and natural. And there's some things that if most Christians would just think for a moment, which is a novelty, but if they would just think for a moment, if God is going to use His godness to laser scan us, and that passage we looked at in Matthew 6, that God knows what you need before you ask it, And that's all that God's going to do with us is through His omniscience. And it's and what I'm talking about, and by the way, there are going to be many people who you talk to, if you talk to anybody. Sometimes you just wind up being a, you know, a lonely squirrel in his hole, and that's about it. But if you do talk to anybody about this, be very careful, because they're going to reject it. You know, oh no, God doesn't deal with us like that at all. He's God. I know, because we say it all the time when we worship, in our praise and worship choruses. Thou art God omnipotent, most high. Well, they never say omnipotent, because that's a King James word. It's not in the newer translations. They took it out. But yeah, it's God most high. And I can remember hearing a chorus 5,000 times say that. So I know that's how God is. It's just like people who say, well, when I die, time will be no more. That's not in the Bible. It's in a hymn. As in a hymn, an old hymn called When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. That's in that hymn, but most Christians believe that time will be no more because the hymn said it. You've got to realize there isn't a single topic you're ever going to deal with as a believer in Christ that has more mystique surrounding it than prayer. Nothing. And the naturalness of you having to have this intimate communion and fellowship with your Father, where you have to talk to Him, and He's going to actually talk to you through the curriculum, and His Spirit leading you through the curriculum. Not that you're going to hear His audible voice or anything along those lines, but the interchange is there. He's actually provided all of His. You need to provide yours, then He's going to do His job, you're going to do yours, and it's a give and take thing. And to know why I should pray to begin with is critical, because if I don't engage in intelligent sonship prayer, I'm not going to find the knowledge of God. And so the curriculum won't work for me. And God has made it that way, just like any father would make it with any son, necessary for him and his son to have to talk to one another, because his father is taking him through an education. And so he's going to have to probe his heart. He's going to have to examine him. He's going to have to find out by their conversation if everything is working properly. So all I was after in that first, the first thing that we approach is the necessity for prayer and why it is needful. And that should be a very, very powerful thing. I mean, I can't overstate how big that issue is. Because to most people, prayer is only when me or someone I care about is hurting. And that's really all it is. It's to get God to do a miracle for me. It's to get God to get me out of something. It's to get God to land the plane in the Hudson properly. Nobody ever said if the real miracle would have been if God would have just vaporized the birds. Now that had been a miracle. So, and you know, going down this road is a very touchy thing with a lot of Christians. I know. I've had people who can be just as docile as you can think flare up like a cat thrown in a bath at you with all the claws coming out if you try to say anything along these lines. So it's not going to be popular. The next thing that we wanted to understand and appreciate is that when it comes to an issue that God puts here in this section, in a phrase that He gives, where He calls He, in verse 27, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The He, if my understanding is correct, the He there is our Father. This is something that He does. And before we get to any of the mechanics for what that is and how it mechanically takes place and so forth, I think we ought to know why it takes place before we know how it takes place. And so what we have been doing is going through some passages and nailing that issue down of why, and not only nailing it down, but trying to nail it down from the perspective of my Father. Again, most Christians never ever think that God the Father gets something out of prayer. But He does. There's a job that He has to perform. There are certain things He has to do in connection with it. But there is something that he Himself has vested in it that makes it absolutely critical for Him. If it's critical for you to tell Him what's in your heart because of this Father-Son relationship, it's just as critical that he is able to do his part with you. And without sonship prayer, he can't do that. And what is the big thing that he is going to have to do? He's going to evaluate. He's going to come along and assess what's in your heart, just as a natural father would with his natural son. When those times come where the son will come and initiate it, which is what you're going to have to do. This is something he's not going to do. You're going to have to initiate it. To be enabled to assess exactly how he's learning what he needs to be learning. That he hasn't gotten himself off track. That he's not discouraged. That he hasn't missed the whole boat, so to speak, on what this whole thing has been about. But there's more things to it than that. But that's the broad general reason why the Father wants to do this. Or as we put it, I think as we ended, and we had some passages that we were looking at there. For instance, the 139th Psalm. By the way, go over to the 139th Psalm. If you went back to Proverbs, we heard a few people flipping back there. You can answer this question real easy. Why does God search me? What's the first verse of the 139th Psalm say? Yeah. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That's how he's going to know you. That's how he's going to know what's going on. That's how he knew David, by doing that. Now, David's going to talk about him searching him. And basically, everything that David goes through from verse 1 down to roughly verse 19, I say roughly for a reason, but that first section of the 139th Psalm, that's stuff you can be doing right now. Because David is going over his day with his Lord. He's going over what he did that day and how it went. And that's something that even I ask both of my the two that are still at home right now, when I see them, they almost know automatically to just start telling me how it was. I don't even have to ask. How'd your day go? Well, I did this and I did this and I did this. I think this really bothered me, and somebody said something or somebody did something that really bothered me, or other times. They said this, and I didn't let it bother me. I just going over things. And sometimes it's a great day, sometimes it's not a great day. But David is able to recount that. And again, this is an activity in prayer that most Christians never get involved with. Because to them, they've got an agenda, and they're going to go down that agenda as if they're checking things off in their mind, and they have a prayer list of things that they want. It's like a grocery list. Now, they're not going to say, I want, because that's not the way you address deity. So they cloak, I want this, that, and the other thing, in Christianized language that seems more appropriate. But at the end of that psalm, David's going to talk about another searching. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. There's three things there. Know my heart. Try. There's. You see the colons? Know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. That's a second thing. And then the third one is the entirety of verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And again, if thinking Christians, if people would just think that kind of activity, when you look at verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8, if God is going to deal with us on the basis of his omniscient knowing, this is absolutely absurd. Why would the Spirit have to intercede for me at all? Why would he have to do something to stand in for me and talk to God the Father and make a request in my behalf? Now, most Christians, granted, when they, you know how you get around that? How is this commonly taught? Maybe I could ask it this way. How did you commonly think about this, if you ever thought about it, when you thought about these two verses? By the way, I thought about these two verses a lot because I never really did quite understand them, and I knew I didn't. But I wasn't going to tell you. Yeah, yeah. Now I'm gonna try to address that and cling on to this thought I got in my head. You bring up a great point, because the end of this says, according to the will of God. Haven't you heard people say, it doesn't matter? In fact, Stonewall Jackson was great at this, but Stonewall Jackson was a Presbyterian. And what does that tell you if he's a Presbyterian? He's also a... what? What is the underpinning doctrine of Presbyterianism? Well, he's a Protestant, of course. Huh? Calvinism. He's a Calvinist. And it's real easy to get Calvinistic in your prayer life. The idea that, well, I'm going to say some things, but God, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, if it be thy will, the if it be thy will to death. Now, what was the other thought I was getting? The common way in which this is handled, though, along those same lines, haven't you ever heard this taught where somebody comes along and says, you know, brothers and sisters, there's just going to be times when this old world just crashes down on you so hard. And things are going to just get so tough that you and your spirit, you're just so much in turmoil and agony that you're in a strait between two. You just don't know what to pray for. And then this verse tells you, don't worry about it. The Spirit's going to make groanings. He's going to intercede for you. Normally, that's the way this is, or some fashion of that, that life is going to be so difficult at times. And when you hear that your child has got cancer and that crashing pressure of the moment comes down upon you and you just can't hardly speak anymore, and you're just so crippled in your thinking and in your thoughts that you cannot express anything properly, then Romans 8:26 and 27 says, don't worry about it, the Spirit will pray for you. Now that's a workaround. Because that's a workaround that gets you around the idea that what's really happening here is that I have some infirmities that have nothing to do with the pressures of life, but that have to do with the sonship curriculum succeeding. And my Father's made a provision so that because we're still on this father-to-son relationship, the Spirit will intercede for you and take care of that until you get along a little farther and know what in the world you're doing and know what to ask for. So, I'll come back to this in a moment, but what I really want to make sure is clear in your thinking is that, one, you really and truly appreciate why you need to pray in the first, the necessity and the absolute indispensability of prayer. Without it, you won't succeed in this curriculum. And it's just that blunt. Secondly, the reason why the Father wants to search your heart at all, as we kind of put it in a nutshell, it puts him, when you engage him to, okay, now search my heart, what would it do with your dad? What it would do with your father? It puts the pressure on him. I'm your son. I don't know this curriculum. You've taught me a few things here. Is this right or wrong? And so it puts the Father in the position. By the way, our Heavenly Father wants to be in that position, because he not only knows the curriculum, he wrote it, he designed it to perfectly work with what he designed you to be. So it enables him to judge how to next deal with you, and how to deal with you when it comes to making sure that you can gain everything that you need to, and the full provision and the full effectual working to acquire and put into practice in the details of your life what he's wanted to teach you. Or as we said, to boil that down, the Father wants to search the Son's heart so that he can ensure for his Son. There's going to be a time in your life as a father where your son or daughter is going to come to you and demand that you know some things that they don't. And so that father is going to turn that back to ensuring his son, confidently ensuring him that the full effectual working of what he's been taught can be attained, can be utilized, and be the profit and benefit it is to be to him as his son. And that's exactly what we have going on with us and our Father. And like I said at the end of our last lesson, that doesn't describe what the searching of the heart is mechanically, but that describes why he does it in the first place. And the passages that we looked at on that, if I remember right, if I still have them up here, was that passage there in Psalm 139, the very issue that God is our Father, that we don't have that one up here, but the declaration of a son, I will be a father to you, you will be my son. The idea of that provision of the commitment of the son to cry after knowledge, lift up his voice for understanding. And when later on in the book of Proverbs it talks about, if your heart's wise, my heart will rejoice. Yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Not when I take my radar of my omniscience out and scan you, but when your lips speak right things, because that's the way he's going to know things are right and clicking. Now, there's a judging there that takes place in the searching of the heart. This isn't... I'm struggling for how best to say this. This isn't the usual activity of your prayer, the searching of the heart. The searching of the heart doesn't take place every single day. And right now, all you've got to do is be able to take my word for it, which isn't that good of a thing to do. But if I understand this properly, what I'm talking about right now in the searching of the heart, this is something that would occur when you know you've finished a body of information in the curriculum, and certain activities that you know you need to be doing now have to happen. And when that does, it puts the Father in a position of being able to judge, and there's an evaluation and an assessing and an assuring that goes on the part of a father in searching his son's heart. The Father's role in sonship prayer ensures that we as his sons can benefit from that full effectual working of what he teaches us. And when that's understood and appreciated, just like when it was understood and appreciated why you would pray at all, why prayer is the necessary thing that it is, when you appreciate why the Father would want to search my heart at all, that's what should make us want to have him search our hearts. When you realize why he would want to do it, that coming along with that should be in your own heart, it should leap almost for joy. That's why sonship prayer is one of the most enjoyable aspects of your Christian life. I mean, it's the time when you get to sit down and have private, intimate time with your Father. And that should be a delight to your heart. Especially when you don't have to. You know that if he so desired, he could be the off-putting rogue God, and you're this peanut little infinitesimal minuscule speck in the universe. But that's not how he designed this. Not at all. But you would naturally then want to have him search your heart. The searching of our hearts is the very means by which we get the assurance, and we are assured ourselves that we can get the full effectual working and benefits of what our Father's teaching us. And when we understand and appreciate that much, that's what makes it, when you come back to these two verses we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 8, that's what makes it, when you realize the kind of infirmities we have, and we're only going to have them at first. Later on in your sonship life, those, you won't be infirm there. But it makes you realize the kind of infirmities that Romans 26 and 27, 8, 26 and 27 addresses. That's what makes them to be so deeply distressing. Man, if I see the vitalness and necessity of prayer and see what my Father can do in it and why he wants to do it at all, so that he can assure and he can assess and assure me as his son that I'm getting everything out of this I need to get out of it. And then all of a sudden I realize, but I've got these infirmities. That should deeply distress you, that and should be the deeply distressing thing those two verses assume they're going to be to us. And that the help we need so desperate, it's there. It's provided for. And that help is going to enable us to relax. Okay. I don't have to be distraught. I don't have to be worried about any of that stuff right now. I can keep on doing what I'm doing, and I won't go. I won't have a wrinkle or a bump in the road. And to be able to continue on, so to speak, and realize our infirmities, they're not, those aren't thwarting the ability for the full effectual working of what we're being taught to occur at all. And you're not going to feel that happen. You're not going to come along and feel your heart was searched. Not like you've been probed by a doctor or something. As a matter of fact, if you had no idea that God, if God had never told you about it and it took place, you'd never know it was taking place. And really, all of this kind of appreciation for the Father-Son relationship and the communion and the closeness and sonship prayer is directly related and directly tied to everything you should have had going on in your mind in sonship orientation in verses 14 and 15. And I'm not saying this to criticize you at all, but many of these things I stated when we were going over it. It's just putting it together now. In other words, this is one of the major areas that a son, upon being adopted and oriented to his father and to adoption, this is where one of the most vital components that goes into the son's frame of reference in all that sonship orientation. Remember when we talked about the value of things? And to place the value, the extreme value the son's come to realize needs to be placed, and by an aspect of the father enlarging his son's heart as he goes through the next segment of sonship, which is sonship establishment, he realizes the value that needs to be placed upon sonship education. That all this prayer is absolutely indispensable. And there's an extreme value I put on being able to talk to my father and engage with him in the activities I know we have to engage in so that the curriculum will work. And again, you've got to realize the curriculum hasn't even begun working yet as far as it's the core of the curriculum. That ain't going to happen until you get to the 12th chapter of Romans and you start renewing your mind with the first aspect of godly decision making, which is wisdom. But this is why that third component of sonship commitment in Proverbs 2 was so important. For instance, the third one. After the second one, you lift up your voice, you cry after the knowledge and the understanding. The issue is, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, that top priority that it's supposed to be in your life, yeah, now it becomes indispensable. You know, you don't think much about oxygen until somebody takes it away. And most people never see the indispensability of it. Prayer is much that same way. It's usually a take it or leave it issue, as is evidenced by the scant way most Christians pray. Usually when I'm in a pinch and the pressure's on, or I'm hurting or someone else is hurting, otherwise it's been a good day. The last thing I did today was pray. Why in the world would I do that? Everything was running along fine. And by the way, I'm only voicing things that, you know, some people would never voice. But anyway, it's only when you as a son look on the education with the same evaluation the father has for giving it, when you see it you evaluate it and value it the same as he does, that you will ever value sonship prayer to the same degree your father values it himself. In fact, you can almost put a percentage to it. The measure of the son's appreciation for sonship prayer, your appreciation for sonship prayer is directly tied to your appreciation for the education. I mean that. And I don't mean to put an actual number on it, but if we did, for just an example, if you've only got, as far as making it the top priority of your life, seeing the value of what sonship orientation, what perceiving the words of understanding, or I'm sorry, what to know wisdom and instruction was supposed to have accomplished in you, if your valuation of the education is only about 65%, we'll say, then that's the limit to which your valuation for sonship prayer is going to be. That's as far as it can go. Because you don't value 100%. You don't value any higher the education. You won't value any higher sonship prayer. Because you see, the whole issue in sonship prayer, the whole issue of it, is the success of your sonship education. That's why the son engages in it. And that's why the father's engaging in it, to ensure the success of the education. I want to shift things just a little bit at this point, because like no other doctrine in the Bible or in Christianity that I know of, prayer, as I said earlier, is so personal. And your feeling right now is just, if I could get the key to it, I'd be happy in my prayer life. Tell me what the key is. Tell me what the formula is. There is no formula. But what I was going to say is, like no other doctrine I know of, prayer is so personal and so often misunderstood and misapplied and mishandled, there is nothing I know of that has more mystique surrounding it than prayer. Nobody wants to exactly get into that fog and clear it, because it's so personal. Nobody wants to touch it because it's so personal. Don't tell me I can't pray this way. I hope, outside of some blatant things in Israel's program, for instance, the idea that you could pray 2 Chronicles, 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will, you know, everything, then I don't know, I forget the rest of it. In my head right now, Ethel Merman is just going across the stage singing, "Everything's Coming Up Roses." But that's the way most Christians handle it. You can't pray that prayer. Now, when I'll tell you at times there are things like that. The Lord's Prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, is illegitimate to pray today. There's nothing in the Lord's Prayer God is even remotely interested in right now. He's not doing that. He's not doing anything to get his kingdom on heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. That's Israel's program. So I'm going to make that one caveat where I might say you can't pray that prayer, you know, that somebody prayed in the Bible and you want to pray this. Jabez's prayer, there's a good one. It's something that is ridiculous for you to pray today. But outside of things like that, I'm never going to tell you, come along and say, you can't pray that way. If you get that, you didn't get it from me. You're assuming that's your own imagination. So I just want to make that real clear. But prayer has this mystique that it's so personal that nobody wants to even go near the thing because of how it will cause the fur to fly. And it's like, well, you know, what is the formula for prayer? Or what's the agenda for prayer? I can do that. Just give me an agenda. Just give me a formula. You want that? Become a Roman Catholic. They'll give you all kinds of agendas and formulas. They'll give you a little piece of jewelry that's got a whole bunch of beads on it. And you can just pray and click off the beads until you've gone completely around in a circle. And boy, there's nothing more apt to describe that than going in circles that you prayed the rosary. I got to tell you, there's a lot of Protestant Christians that would love to have the rosary. Because this is a bugaboo thing that they don't really want. They're uncomfortable with it to the most part. And if the truth would ever come out, which it won't, but if it ever would come out, they are very disappointed and discouraged in most of their prayers. Because the ones they try to pray out of the book of Matthew don't work. Even a blind squirrel will find a nut in the forest. And if you pray enough of those prayers, one day the sun is going to smile on you and you're going to get all green lights going to church or wherever you're going. Someday you're going to have what you will conclude and imagine in your mind or your prayers answered. But again, to me, it's the old issue that even a blind squirrel can find a nut. But you'll latch on to that one thing and you'll say, see right there, it worked. Yeah, well, 999 other times it didn't. And most Christians realize this, but they don't want to say it. And they never will, and I know that. But What I'm after tonight is that you appreciate I can't give you an agenda. And I can't give you a formula. And the reason is very simple. There is no agenda. There is no formula. I went and talked to my dad over my lifetime with him about I can't even count how many subjects he and I talked about. Some of them were just as benign as baseball. Some of them were as serious as who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live. I can remember when I went to him and I said, there's this little group in of Dad, I think I know where Cindy and I are going to go. Where? North Carolina. North Carolina? Never entered my mind to go east. I thought I would go west. South, hopefully, but never southeast. I can't tell you how many, many, many things, so many I can't count, that he and I took up and discussed and talked about, some extremely personal and serious. Not one time did I ever go to my father and walk in and be consciously aware that I needed to first of all say this, then this, then this, then this, then this. Never. I never did that with him. I never disrespected our relationship. There was no disrespect. But there was never a formula and never an agenda, because my heart isn't made that way, and neither was his. And that's, I'm going to tell you right now, of all the people sitting in this room tonight, it's probably the most difficult for the one you're looking at. Because I was, to me, the way I prayed, and I still have trouble with it. I'm still in that phase of not trying to construct an agenda where I say the exact same thing to him every time. But that it's a living, breathing father to son relationship. And it's not just that I have to like get over some pent-up inhibition or anything, but I have to recognize the way he designed it. And for a long time, I had to just, this is going to sound oversimplistic, I had to just relax. Just relax, Mark. Take it easy. Breathe. and yet not let this slip into something inappropriate, but something wholly healthy for a father and a son to do. And that mystique that goes beyond prayer gets into such things as physical attitude. Because to me, I always prayed with my head bowed and my eyes closed. Some people pray with their head closed and their eyes bowed. But I always prayed, you know, head bowed, eyes closed. Some people learn to pray with hands like this. You even see these praying hands, you know. They're a big seller in some places, you know. And the hands together on your knees, you know, get down on your knees. If you really mean business, you'll get down on your knees. And boy, that's great pastor, sermon fodder. I heard one preacher say once, well, I always get down on my knees because you can always, one thing about getting down on your knees, when you're on your knees, you always know who's in charge. Oh, well, that's edifying. And then one guy said he lays prostrate. Lays down on the ground prostrate, not prostate. I don't even know if he's got one or not anymore. He's so old. But he would talk about, I'd lay down prostrate on my study floor and I'd pray until I fell asleep. By the way, if I told you who this was, probably most of you would know this guy. He's one of the biggest TV preachers in the South. I'd lay down prostrate on my study floor and I'd pray till I fell asleep. And when I woke up, God had materialized my entire sermon in my head. I thought, holy cow. We could close down all the seminaries. I don't need a PhD. I just need to lay on the floor until I go to sleep, and then God will materialize it. I've been doing this all wrong. I've been laboring hard in the Word until my eyes almost bleed. My problem isn't, I just need more sleep. Well, some of these, you know, these guys have their PhDs. You know what's comforting to me? At the judgment seat of Christ, he will not recognize any PhD. He won't recognize a master's, a bachelor's, an associate's, or a PhD. He won't recognize any degree that man has given. I think that's wonderful. Anyway, but this gets more serious when you get into to physical attitudes like speech patterns, like, here's one for you. Yeah. For my internet listeners, I just crossed myself. Yeah. And the and we've got some Reformed Roman Catholics here there's some people, you'll see, how many guys do you see get up to bat before they ever get into the batter's box, they cross themselves? There's one guy who plays football, I think, for the Pittsburgh Pirates. This is a guy with the long hair. I think he crosses himself before every play. You'll see him cross himself. So the whole religiousness, that's a mystique that surrounds prayer is there, but part of the liberty of sonship is the intimacy we have with our Father that's not based on protocol. That's part of the grandeur, the liberty of being a son, is that my Father and I's relationship isn't based on protocol. It's not based on procedures or rites, R-I-T-E-S, or rites, or anything along those lines. And my understanding is that the best thing to keep in mind when it comes to what I might call the practicalities or the practicalness of sonship, our sonship relationship with our Father, is to recognize that the kind of intimacy of fellowship, the freedom of fellowship, the closeness of fellowship that goes on in a natural father-son relationship. And listen to this carefully, and I'm going to say it this way, and I don't think you're going to take me wrong on it. The casualness of it. In contrast, I'm saying that in contrast to a liturgical religious form which so many people think of, which has, when they think of God and which has to do with God and praying to God, and which comes right out of religion itself, right out of even what I would call Christian religion, or Christianity as a religion, which is the way a large segment of Christianity looks on it. Sonship has a casualness to it. I don't say that it's disrespectful, but it's supposed to have a casualness to it about it. It's interesting, no matter how great a man may rise, king, president, whatever it is, the children of that guy, what marks them as different from anybody else approaching them is, that's my dad. And he may be the president and blah, 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 he may be whatever, but he's my father. And there's a casualness that goes naturally together with intimacy. And just as those things naturally exist in natural sonship, they're also natural things that go on intimacy-wise with us and our Father. And I want to show you something, that part of that is spontaneity. Spontaneity. That's a natural part of this casual practicality of sonship prayer. It's interesting, when you come back over to the book of Romans, When you go through the book of Romans, if you were to count up, not that you've ever done this, I do these weird things, but if you were ever to go through and find out every single place in the book of Romans that talks about prayer, praying, or anything along those lines, there's really only 5 times that it's mentioned in the book. In chapter 1 and verse 9 is the first mention of prayer in the book of Romans, and it's simply Paul praying. He's doing the praying. And he's telling the Romans that he prays for him. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests and so forth and so on. Paul really knew how to pray. Next is our passage in Romans 8:26, and that's one of 2 times, only 2, but it's one of 2 times in the book of Romans where you are to do the praying. Romans 8, 26, and 27 are verses. That's the second time prayer is even brought up. but it's the first time it's ever brought up with you doing it. Over in chapter 10, the first verse is in a section where Paul's praying for the salvation of individual Jews, for Israel, as he calls them. But we know that he's not talking about Israel as the nation. He's talking about them individually because he uses the word they, that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. One of the ways that a Jew is ever going to have anything eternal is going to have to come to the same gospel understanding that we come to in this dispensation of grace. And then in chapter 12, you have a very interesting phrase. It's interesting that when you're getting underway with the education proper here in Romans chapter 12, and you're dealing with the initial things pertaining to our instruction in wisdom. The renewing of the mind now begins. Class takes up. All the orientation's over. All the establishment is over. The perfections that are supposed to take place there is done, and you're ready to get underway. You get to chapter 12, you're going to have the biggest sonship checkpoint in the entire curriculum is going to take place right there, at least up to that point. You're going to have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And just as I put the onus on you, had to ensure that between you and your Father, you were crying, Abba, you're going to have to do this one way or the other. I'm not saying we're going to make a public display of everything or have you come forward or something like that. But something that dramatic is what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to individually present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And you'll appreciate what goes all behind that. But once that gets underway, as you go down through this first body of instruction for your instruction of wisdom, one of the things that comes up near the end of it, in connection with, well, come down, Paul comes down here and he starts getting into these real short verses, where he just sounds like he's, you know, popping things off. And he would do this oftentimes. Paul was great at doing that, and he would also do it later on. You'll see that happen in the Thessalonian epistles. We have these real just, and some people just don't know what to do with them. It just seems like he's scatterbrained. Well, this all has designed, intended progress to it. But one of the things he says, you know, down here in verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, what's the next word? Instant in prayer. That's what I'm talking about when I say there's this natural spontaneity. That's what continuing instant in prayer is. Where you don't need, where you have the understanding prayer doesn't have a time limit to it. It doesn't have an hour to it, the hour of prayer. Some prayers can take minutes. Others can take a huge amount of time. There's no set to it. There's no limit to it. There's no time limit. By the way, that's childhood training. One of the things that I'll use me as an example. I may be shining my own halo, but I hate, there's nobody here that cares. One of the things that set me apart from an average music student, the average music student, one of my nephews and nieces, their parents, the ones that live in Colorado, they were both involved in music. But their parents put a timer on the table and said, you will practice for X amount of time. If you don't, then you're going to get punished. So they'd practice for an X amount of time. My parents, I practiced sometimes brief. Sometimes I'd play so long that my parents would have to come in and say, Mark, the neighbors are complaining. When are you going to stop? There was no time limit. I had to get it to where I knew it was right. And I never had a time limit on practice. And prayer can't have a time limit attached to it. If you do attach it and you put something down on the table and say, I'm going to pray for that, Is that adulthood? That's childhood. That's how you train. That's how you deal with a child. And that's part of provoking discipline, the discipline under childhood. And I don't mean discipline like you're bad and I'm going to spank you, but to have responsibility and to have appreciation and valuing of something, you have now disciplined yourself in that. As an adult, where prayer is concerned, you have disciplined yourself, or you're disciplined to the point by what God has told you, your father's told you about it, where it's a given. It's an automatic under sonship. And we have the privilege of being, as Paul says, instant in prayer, of being spontaneous, if you will. I can be. That means that by nature, that circumstances and situations don't govern it. In other words, you don't have to be a certain place, like in a little booth with some mesh on it, with another bird on the other side. Yeah, you know what I'm describing. The confessional. There's no appropriate place, or inappropriate place, rather. That'd be the better way. There's no inappropriate place. You don't have to be a certain place where you have to assume an appropriate posture. There's no appropriate posture. Standing, seating, eyes open. You don't have to have your hair. You don't have to be on your knees. You can be sitting back in your easy chair. You can be standing up. You can. It's not. There's no appropriate posture to it. You'll never find that in our epistles, where you get this instruction about the proper posture and everything. It's not. There's not an appropriate place that's more special than others. You will not be better at praying if you're in Jerusalem than you would be right here. God is not going to be more inclined to hear your prayer because you got dunked in the Jordan River, or you walked where Jesus walked, or you were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I just sat there on the same stone that Jesus sat on drops of blood, and they even have the stains on there still. I don't know if that's there, but if I was a Jew wanting to make a lot of money off of gullible Christians, that's what I'd do. I'd put paint some drops on there and say, "See, there's Jesus' bloody sweat. I'll give you $50 for a look." There is no place more special or more appropriate or more meaningful than any other, and there's not a more appropriate posture than another, because do you see how it would be impossible for that verse to be true if that were the case? You could not be instant in prayer. And one of the other great benefits out of all of this is that you're going to find out one day what it means to pray without ceasing. That means what it says. And you won't have to dodge that by some Greek article or some ending or some mood or case or whatever. You're not going to have to dodge that either. But for now, all I wanted to do... Oh, and the other place is in chapter 15. And it's near the end of the chapter, verse 30. This is Paul again praying, and what he's going to tell the Romans here, which is, by the way, very interesting to see what he tells, if you want to find out what I'd pray for, Paul tells you what he prays for. But verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers, to God for me." And then he's going to give them a list of what he wants them to pray for. "That I may be delivered from them who do not believe in Judea." And everything he tells them here is very legitimate. There's nothing wrong with anything he says. But what I'm after is what he says there in verse 30. Did you catch it? What does he say? He says that ye pray with me in your prayers to God. Strive. You strive with me. Did you ever think that prayer takes work? It does. Come over to Colossians chapter 4, another great passage. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This whole business is searching the heart and all this stuff. This is a little bit of work. There's some effort involved. Chapter 4 of Colossians. As Paul starts to close the book out, he goes through some folks who are associated with his ministry and things like that. One of them, by the way, was called Jesus there, also called Justice. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you, not just laboring, but laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's a legitimate prayer. And by the way, those Colossians, some of them were sick, some of them were dying, and some of them were being persecuted to the point of death. And yet Epaphras was praying that they may be perfect and stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying for their inner man, not their outer. Now, we're really at the end of our session this evening, and I told you I'd let it go. I don't know if we want to take a break and come back for question and answer tonight, or I said I wanted to try to just have one session tonight because of the road conditions and everything out there. But let's just put it this way. Are there any questions about either the necessity for prayer or being able to see what our Father's vested in it as far as Him being able to assess us and that He has something to gain out of this? Absolutely.
But we can pray now even though we are still not absorbing that curriculum.
You hit on a really great issue that I'm going to deal with Sunday. But I'll tell you about it right now. People know that I repeat myself all the time anyway. But if truth were told, I'm going to try to be truthful. Where you are now, let me put the table of contents up here. You're right now in Sonship Orientation and Sonship Establishment. We're now in Sonship Establishment. The Sonship curriculum doesn't start until the beginning of Phase 2 of Level 1. When it comes to you praying to your Father, can you even have an intelligent conversation with him about that curriculum yet? No. What you can do, though, is you can talk to him about it. Because you're getting a bunch of things in your thinking right now about the curriculum, about the need for it, about the value of it, about how it's going to work for you, about how the business aspect of it is going to be with you and him. And the truth is, right now, the bulk of a son's prayer life with his father, it really can't be about how the curriculum is going to work in the details of my life yet. Because you haven't been taught, and he's not going to hold you responsible for that either. He's a father. He's not going to hold you responsible. Would you scream and yell and punish your son or daughter about something that you never told him about? Well, some parents would, I suppose, but not if you're a thoughtful, loving, and caring father. You're going to realize, well, they didn't know that. That's why one of the first things you want to establish is, what did you know and when did you know it? So that's not even something you're held responsible for. But there's a lot of things that I found myself talking to my father about. Just gratitude is a big part of it right now. The gratitude that you have, and that's why I've tried to probe you a little bit, or tried to get out of you at times, whether or not you're beginning to see attitude changes take place. Those are things that you absolutely can talk to your father about. You're doing what Paul talked about to the Corinthians. You're enlarging my heart. and I'm not straightened in my bowels. And my land, I can see perfection starting to take place in my thinking. Father, this was a big concern of mine, but it's not now because I've learned that it's not your concern. I want to be concerned with what you're concerned with. And establish me now in all of these things so that when I get to the end of this, you can look in my heart and you can see me and realize that I have a perfect attitude as a son or daughter. Things along those lines. I'm just trying to give you an idea of some of those types of things. Now, I know there's a frustration that occurs when you come along and you say, yeah, but when you say somebody should be put on the prayer list, you know, well, we shouldn't be praying for their to be physically healed or some physical thing or anything along those lines. But just like Paul talks about there in with Epaphras, there is opportunities when somebody is in a dire situation. There are great opportunities for whatever softness in that heart is still there to be approached with and receptive of either the gospel itself or the truth of God's word. And the greater greatness of the fortifying of that inner man rather than anything the outer man could experience. And I know that there's some consternation as far as not being able to, you know, but like I said, I don't want you to pray like I tell you to pray. That's not going to work. You pray the way you and your Father have your relationship together. And if you want to pray along a certain lines, then you do that. Until the Word of God itself has shown you, and your Father, through the leading of the Spirit, through that curriculum, has shown you this is either non-essential, or outright wrong, or This is good, but it just needs to be built up more. That's what's going to determine and dictate and guide the way you pray. Not whether or not I think something is right or wrong, but whether or not your Father has made that known to you, that that's an appropriate way to pray for somebody. But as I said, the truth of the matter is, I know it may be disheartening, but the bulk of what you would talk to him about right now anyway would be the issue of the way the establishment of your sonship. It's really just talking to him about what's going on. But reviewing your day with him, sure. You know, this went right, this went wrong. He's not going to be uninterested in anything you have to say to him. Or sit there and just, oh, brother, what an idiot. That's me. That's something I would, in my foibles, be more inclined to do. But not him. I don't care how dumb I came to my father with some kind of a problem. My dad never looked at me and said, you know, I just wish you hadn't come over. He never did that. It didn't matter how shallow that was. Any time he could spend with his son, he wanted to spend with him. It was all valuable to him. So if there's not any burning issue right at the moment, we'll just leave it at that. And then we'll go through Sunday and see where we are. Yeah. Sure.
Not bless my feelings and asking for faith.
You know,
my gratitude is that I have been given this inheritance.
Yeah.
That I am in this relationship.
Yeah, and that you're seeing. Yeah. Yeah, and you're seeing the value of that. Yeah. That this is the big thing he sent his son to that cross for.
But I'm still afraid to say try.
Try you?
Well, he serves me, he knows me.
That's fine. Okay. I appreciate that. But I fully expect in the not too distant future you're going to be running to him to say that, desiring him to do that. Yeah. But there's something that went through my head there, but for some reason tonight things have been going through my head so fast I can't grab a hold of them. But probably wasn't worth saying anyway. I can't remember. Steve.
As a believer, and you're going to pray until you understand whether it's accurate or inaccurate.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep going and pray according to the category you have, which is limited.
Yeah.
As a son, though, it seems like you can pray better.
Yeah. Well, it is the way I used to pray. I don't know, I can't speak for everybody else, but...
Mm-hmm.
And it will. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and again, something went through my head there, but... it was along the lines that you're not going to do any damage. There's nothing that you can pray, nothing that is going to damage anything. Nothing. All you're going to find out is one day, well, that was kind of dumb to say that. I mean, there might be a little damage to your own self-esteem somewhere down the road, but you don't have to tell anybody else about it. And so there's no damage. The Father's not going to like stop dealing with you because your prayers are not as deep as Paul's. Well, there isn't anybody in this room that could pray like Paul could pray right now. I'm not saying that we won't be at that point one day. I expect we will. But not right now. Because we don't even know what the curriculum's about. So, there's no damage you're going to do. There's no faux pas. There's no... nothing you're going to do to where you're left speaking and God just walks away. Oh, you're an idiot. I'm leaving. That's not the way this works. And it's like you say, it's got to develop along with the curriculum. And it will. Believe me when I tell you, I'm not as far along prayer-wise as you may think I am. I'm ahead of you, but I'm not that far ahead of you. I'm not able to pray like Paul did with the Colossians or the Thessalonians. But I know what lies ahead for me, and I know I appreciate how valuable this is and indispensable it is. And the first time I ever thought about praying this way, praying as a son to my Father, I was almost giddy about it. I was almost ready to laugh. It was so fun. It was so wonderful. Because I could finally throw off all this junk and just talk to him like a son. I don't know. And so, I want to know, though, if you've got problems and difficulties with it, let me know. Let's get it on the table, and if I can't get it at the moment, I'll work on it, and we'll address it. Because I know how important it is. If this wasn't important to you, you wouldn't be, asking. You wouldn't be so concerned about it, because it is a big concern. It should be. But the whole point of Romans 8, 26, and 27 is that you can relax. Just relax. It's going to be okay. Not one of you is at a place right now that you're expected to do any more than you're doing. I think you're all doing great. Yeah, Katie.
God, right?
Not in that sense. Not in the sense of a father. The Father's role in searching the heart, no. He won't. What good would it be to try to search Andrew's heart if he's at Lewisburg College and I'm in Wake Forest? I can't search him there. He's going to have to engage me personally. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying the Bible never acknowledges God's omniscience. It does. And David will acknowledge God's omniscience from time to time, that he is all-knowing. He's God. But when it comes to the issue of sonship prayer, no. The only way he's ever going to search your heart is when you ask him to. You're going to have to engage him. David said, "You." He doesn't use the word you, but he says, "Search me, O Lord, and know me." It wasn't something that God came along and said. David didn't say, "Hey, because you searched me there, you really know who I am." No, I asked you to search me. And that's part of, that searching of the heart won't happen outside of prayer, intelligent sonship prayer taking place. And we'll get to that when we, I'm pointing to something not on the board, but we'll get to that when we get back to those verses and start talking mechanic-wise of what takes place when the searching of the heart. Okay. All right. Well, I wish somebody who could teach this better than me was doing it. You'd probably get a lot better information, but that's the best I can do with it up to this point. So we'll, but like I said, don't be shy about letting me know if you've got a problem here or there, and we'll deal with it either privately or we'll deal with it openly for the mutual benefit of everybody. But it's a major issue. So, all right. Well, we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll call it a night with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take up your word and deal with prayer. We know that you have designed this for a very powerful, important reason. We thank you for knowing what that reason is. And we know that this is not sonship prayer right here that we would engage in, but that it is closing out a time where we can collectively thank you for the time that you've given us here. And thank you, Father, for the word that you've given us that is so perfect to provide for our inner man's strength and ability. We just pray that as we continue to go through your word together, that we will handle it properly and that we will see this from your perspective and have your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with, so that we might be properly established as sons and perfected in every way so that we can move on to the next thing. Again, we thank you for all of this that has been made possible through the crosswork of Jesus Christ. And we just pray again all these things in his name. Amen. You are dismissed.